We began a series talking about the garments of God. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to go to a couple places in Scripture this morning. And this message is going to be kind of like an airplane message. It's going to be slow taking off, and there's a lot of load on the plane, so we have to get it up. But once we get it in the air, it's going to be all right, okay? We are going somewhere this morning. But as first reference this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I want to read a portion of Scripture there. It's kind of been our text as I've been talking about this series on the garments of God. Now, Thursday, I didn't get a chance to preach this, so I decided I'm going to preach it this morning. And I really feel this thing has really captivated my spirit, the garments of God. We talked about in the Old Testament, we saw where that man rejected God. The first man rejected God in his sin. He realized he was naked and that he took fig leaves and tried to cover himself. God, the Bible says in Genesis 3:16 or 3:7, says that God himself made garments for Adam and Eve. And so God had made a covering for them. God prepared a garment for them. And the truth is, God has prepared a garment for us. And man has spent most of his life trying to cover himself, trying to improve himself, trying to make himself better, trying to improve his life through himself. But the truth is, God has woven a garment for us to put on. And when we put that garment on, all of a sudden we become part of God's. And so we're talking about the garments of God, the garments that God has prepared for us. We talked a little bit about the garments of God in that sometimes people don't put the garments of God on because of fear. They become fearful of what that road will take. Some of you here this morning, if you don't know Christ, sometimes people don't come to Jesus because they're not sure what that means. What will happen after that? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so fear keeps them from making a step towards Christ. Sometimes people don't put the robe of God on in their life because they're complacent and because that they think they've got plenty of time to put it on. And they got plenty of time. I can tell you we're living in the last days. There's no doubt about that. We're living in the last days. I believe Jesus is going to come back soon. And just like the women or the 10 virgins who found themselves, 5 of them found themselves without oil when he came, you cannot go back and get it. When he comes, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's that fast and it's that quick. And so Jesus is coming soon. And so there were those that didn't put the garment on because of cost. Because of the cost that it does to wear. Let me tell you, when you put the garment of God on, when you put a garment on for your life and the purpose that God has in your life, there will be a cost to it. There will be a cost. There'll be people who do not like the fact that you put the garment of God on. There'll be people that will not like the fact that you've given your life to Christ. There'll be people that'll resist and push against the fact that you made a decision for Christ. When you start to try to live right and start to do right, there'll be those that'll push back against you, and there'll be a price to pay for living for God. There always is. And so God wants to clothe us. He wants to clothe us with His garments. Luke chapter 24, and found down in verse, let's begin reading in verse 46. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father unto you, that you are to stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So here Jesus tells His disciples, "I'm going to send you to a city. You are to wait until I clothe you with power from on high." Now we know that that came on the day of Pentecost, right? When the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon them and tongues of fire rested upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so He clothed them with power. It is the garment of God. It is the garment of God to live out their purpose in God. Now, this was a garment the meaning of the word clothe here, or the garment that is meant here, is what was called the outer garment. It was a garment that was worn for service. It was a garment that was worn to serve. And so it was an outer garment. It said a lot. We'll talk about that later on. But there's a garment that God wants to give us all. And if you'll turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, there's a garment that we first have to put on before we put on any garment. Before we put on the garment of God's purpose and the garment that God has for us, we first have to put on, there is a garment that is required first of all to all of us. Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to read verse 3. It says, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, and oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they that are called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified." In other words, there is a mantle that God wants to put on us. Some translation says like this, that God will put on you the garment of praise in the midst of the spirit of heaviness. That is an undergarment. That is a garment. The garment of praise is an undergarment. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But then look down in verse 10. It's interesting. If you go down to verse 10, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels." In other words, what is Isaiah talking about? He says there is a garment of salvation that God has provided for each of us. And when you receive the garment of salvation, then He has a robe of righteousness for us to put on. It is garments that we are to be wearing when Jesus comes back. How do we know that? Because in the next few verses, it talks about that as a groom who prepares himself for a wedding and a bride who has the right garments on. It is the garments that we are to be wearing. It's the garments that we're first to put on. Without these garments, you go no further in God. Without these garments, you cannot be used of God. Without these garments, you cannot have any purpose in God. The first step of every believer's life is the step of salvation. Huh? How many know that's true? Salvation comes through believing that Christ died on the cross, that He rose again, and that He lives in heaven, and that He forgives our sins and washes us clean. And when we believe that and confess that with our mouth and believe in our heart that God rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that we shall be saved. That's salvation. That's the garment of salvation. That is the first garment that every believer must put on. It's amazing. Now, if you would, turn with me, and this will be our text this morning, to the book of John, chapter 19. The book of John, chapter 19. We've been talking about the garments of God, but I cannot take you any further in how God wants to clothe us until first we understand the principle of the garment of salvation. Now, to those of you that have served the Lord for a long time, I apologize for the simplicity of this message. This message might seem simplistic to you, but how many know it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is not without void, right? So it's the Word. And so we need to be preaching more salvation. That there is hope in Christ. There needs to be a decision made for Christ and Jesus. That without Him, there is no heaven. I said without Christ, there is no heaven. And so it's a truth that we have to preach again. That we can't be ashamed of preaching. Because the fact is that eternity rests on the decisions that we make and how we waver and how we believe in Christ. But here in the book of John chapter 19 is one of the great scenes of all the Scripture. I want us to go down to verses 23 and 24. This is where we'll pick up. And I want you to let God translate you this morning in your spirit and put you there this morning as though you are at that scene. I want you to to embrace this morning. And I want you to think of the characters and what's surrounding what is taking place here in this moment. It is a very powerful scene. And through it, we have an understanding of what the garment of salvation is and what the garment of salvation means for us. We use that word so loosely that we take for granted our salvation. And we cannot take for granted our salvation. There was a great price that was paid for you and me. The cross is a depiction of what it would cost for you and I to gain heaven and to gain salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot underestimate what was done on Calvary. We spent too much time preaching about the prosperity of God, about all that you can get from God, all that God can do for you and all the church can do for you, and how that if you'll do this, you'll do get that and do that, and what the church owes you and what the church doesn't owe you and what you owe the church. And I'm telling you, it all begins right here. Without the salvation of Christ, there is no church. But we've got to get back to the principle of the fact that salvation is the main thing. As a preacher once said, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Now, preaching this morning, I kind of feel like that old boy in Arkansas who he called a 911 operator. And the 911 operator answered the phone. She said, 911, what's your emergency? That old country boy said, ma'am, my wife ain't breathing. And I think I need an EMT. Could you send one out here? And she said, sir, where do you live? He said, I live on Superstitious Avenue. She said, sir, spell that for me. And there was this long pause. He said, ma'am, I'll tell you what, I'll drag her on over to Oak Street. You can pick her up there. Sometimes that's how I feel when I preach the Word of God. You feel just a sense of inadequacy when you come confronted with such powerful verses of Scripture. Luke chapter 19, verse 23, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garment and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said one to another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill Scripture. They divided my outer garment among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now go on down to verse 31. I want to read verse 31. The Bible said, then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate for their legs that they might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill Scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture saying, thus shall those that shall look upon him whom they had pierced. Now get the scene. Here Jesus is on the cross. He's between two thieves. And it's interesting. Have you ever thought about the seamless robe that is mentioned here in John chapter 19? Have you ever thought about the garments of Jesus? Have you ever thought about the garments and what happened to those garments that was on the cross and what they represented and what they meant? You can picture yourself at this scene and you can see that Jesus here, who was suffering, who was on the cross, and he was on the cross for the sins of the world. And at one beckoning moment, angels stood by as Christ was on the cross. And at one moment, he could have beckoned them, and the embattlement of angels could have come and freed him at one moment. But the Bible says that when Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, "What? You do not take my life, for I lay my life down." And here Jesus is on the cross, and here just a few moments or yards away, Roman soldiers are throwing dice for the garments of Christ. And the Bible says there were four garments that were divided between them. They took the four garments of the outer garments of Christ, and they said to one soldier, "Here, you have his sandals." And one soldier, "Here, you have his outer robe." And one said, "Here, you have his sash." And another one, you have his inner garment. And so they divided these garments up. And then the Bible says that his undergarment that they took, which left Christ naked on the cross, is said for they could not tear it because it was a seamless garment. It's interesting because when you think about that being a seamless garment, the Bible said that the only seamless garment that we really are mentioned in Scripture is the garment that Eli's mother made for, or Hannah made for her son, for him, and that he would wear, that she hand woven. Now this was a seamless garment that Jesus wore. I beg to think that maybe Mary, who was at the scene of the cross on that day, maybe she made that for him. We don't know. But it was a seamless garment. It was the robe of Christ. It was a robe that was seamless, and what it meant was it had no bumps. It had no separation in it. In other words, it was a robe or a garment that was put on, or a garment that was pulled over and put on. You get to thinking about this and the symbolicness. How many know clothing has an interesting, means something in our culture? How many know by the clothing that you have on can say a lot about what is going on at the moment in your life, right? If you see someone in a wedding garment, you know that they're ready to be married. You see someone who has black on, they may be mourning for the loss or the death of someone. You see someone with their favorite sports jersey on, right? That tells you that that's their favorite team and that's who they attach themselves with. Clothing has the ability to say a lot about who we are in our culture. Clothing makes a big statement in our culture. And this seamless robe makes a statement to us. And I want us to notice first that the thing that this seamless robe does, number one, it fulfills Scripture. Because the Bible tells us in Psalms 22, which is a prophetic psalm, it tells us that it is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. That in Psalms 22, verse 18, describes this garment that Jesus is wearing, and that this garment, 1,500 years before the cross, we see Psalms 22 as a prophetic psalm of Christ on the cross. Isn't it amazing that there's 33 distinctive things that are mentioned in Psalms 22 that have to do with the cross, that is mentioned at the cross? Before the crucifixion, even before crucifixion had been invented. Isn't it amazing? 1,500 years, even before crucifixion was invented, here David in the Psalms describes the crucifixion. This seamless garment was a fulfillment of Scripture. It was a fulfillment of what was mentioned in Psalms 22. And so it's amazing. It's just happened just like God said that they would gamble for His garments. Now that tells us that the prophetic of God is alive. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if that amazes you, but that blows my mind. Even before something is invented and something is even done, we hear or see a prophecy of it, and the fulfillment of it is here, right here in John 19. Now, I did a wedding on Friday night, and I had two interesting things happen to me that I've never had happen before in all the times of doing weddings. Well, doing, period. It's just a sign of our times. And it was interesting that the person that was being married, the groom, he was from Ann Arbor, Michigan. And a lot of the people that were there were Muslim. There was a Muslim, there was a few Muslims that were there. Well, after the service, after I did the wedding, after the service, one of the Muslim families came up to me, and the father came to me, and he said this. He said, "Have you ever thought about studying Elijah Muhammad? Have you ever thought about him as a prophet?" And I said to him, I said, "Well, I've heard of Muhammad. You say he's a prophet." I said, "But I'll just be honest with you. I know Muhammad came after Christ. Is that right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But see, I can't get past the fact that when Jesus was on the cross here in Luke 19, he said these words. He said, 'It is finished.' You know what that means? Nothing comes after me. The complete work of God has been done. There's nothing else that needs to be done that is added to salvation or even added away from salvation." And then I had another interesting thing happen to me. I had these two young ladies came up to me, and they asked me if I married same-sex couples. Isn't God good? Is God not good? He'll just bring folks right to you to witness to. You don't even have to ask Him. He'll just bring them right to you. And they came and asked me if I married same-sex couples. I said, "No, I don't marry same-sex couples." And they said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, for the same reason that I don't let drunkards preach, for the same reason that I don't let people that live together join the church." I said, "For the same reason." And see, all of a sudden, this thing rose up in them. And it was just this animosity that came upon them. And, you know, it was just, the whole purpose was not to find out truth or answer the truth. The whole purpose was to try to put me in a position to where they could bring an accusation against who I was and who I represented. See, sometimes it's not about truth. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's about confrontation and wanting to fight and wanting to argue. And so I would not argue. But how many know the truth of the fact is? Isn't it interesting that the very two things that happened to me is the two largest controversial things that are happening in our country at this moment? God will always test the garment that you wear. God will always test that garment of salvation in your life. God will always test. I could have given a politically correct answer to both of them to avoid confrontation. But they never would have left there with truth. They never would have left there with an understanding that God has truth and that His Word is truthful. So when Jesus said here in Luke 19, when He was on the cross and He said, "It is finished," it was finished. Salvation was made complete. And so we have this seamless garment. But I want to share with you a couple of other things. Not only do we see the fulfillment of Scripture, but first of all, this is what I want us to see. I want us to see the perfection of Jesus in this garment. Now, there's some of you that are here this morning, and you're in this place, and you may be here, and you may not be a believer. That's all right. I understand. And you may not be a believer this morning. There may be some of you that are here, and you're in this place this morning, and sin has reigned in your mortal body. You've given yourself to a lifestyle and a practice of sin in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not found the purpose of God in your life. But I want you to see, first of all, here in this garment, I want you to see the perfection of Jesus. The Scripture says the garment was seamless. In other words, it had no point in it. In other words, it was a clear garment. It was a garment that had no seams in it. There was no roughness in it. There was no point in it where it could be torn or where it could be ripped or where it could be separated from. The clothing of Jesus is interesting when you study it through Scripture. When Jesus was born, the Bible says He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's unusual clothing for an infant. You know why? They normally didn't swaddle babies in swaddling clothes, because swaddling clothes were used for burial. They weren't used for birth. In other words, it was a message to those that saw him that he was a child that was born to die. And so it was an interesting. He was born and wrapped and swaddled. The garments that was put on him was the garments that was a prophecy of what his life was to be. He came to earth. He became man. He went through what we went through. He came to die for us. His purpose was to win back salvation for all mankind. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. You remember the story where one who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be whole. And when she touched him, the power of God came out of him. And all of a sudden, boom, she was healed just like that. Then at the trial of Jesus, it says that when they laid aside his garments, the soldiers reached out and got a worn out, tattered purple robe and put it on him. A robe of royalty, then made fun and they mocked him. When Jesus is buried in the scripture, the Bible says that they wrapped him in a linen garment and he was buried in that garment. And Revelation 1 tells us that when he comes back as the Son of God in glory, the Bible says that when he comes back in a linen garment, but it's a garment of glory according to Revelation 1:13. So a seamless robe of Jesus reminds us of the sinlessness of Jesus' life. Hebrews says that he was holy and harmless and undefiled, separated from sinners. He was a friend of sinners and tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So here is the garment from top to bottom. The picture of him returned in Revelation is a garment from top to bottom that is seamless. It is a garment that has no sin. Jesus was sinless and had to be. He had to be. That's why the Bible says that when the heavens opened up and his Father said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Judas later said, For I have betrayed innocent blood, he said. When Pilate sent him to the cross, Pilate said, for I have found no fault in this man. Jesus was a perfect man. He was sinless. There was no sin in him. And the seamless garment that came off of him was a garment that represented his sinlessness. It was without seam. It was white. It was linen. It was a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. And so when we look at it, we see the perfection of Jesus. It's a powerful thing when you begin to think about it. Because when you compare it to us, in Isaiah 64:6 says this. It says that our righteousness is what? Is as filthy rags. But when He puts on us the garment of salvation and the garment of righteousness, all of a sudden, our filthy rags are replaced with a robe of righteousness. And only Jesus can put the robe of righteousness on men. Only Jesus can put the robe of righteousness on mankind. No other man can do it. Why didn't I answer the young man about Muhammad? Because Jesus settled it all. He paid the final price. Nothing was left to do. Calvary settled it all. And that seamless garment that came off that cross that those soldiers held was a signification of the sinlessness that was in his life as Pilate stood and looked at the cross and saw he was an innocent man. Judas committed suicide. He realized he was an innocent man. He was sinless. Do we understand the concept of that? Do we understand the concept that Jesus was a sinless man? The Bible said when Jesus died on the cross, the robe was laid aside and it was not torn. It was not ripped. It was left intact. Think about that. They wanted to rip it in four places to divide it among the soldiers. Why? Because one of the spoils of the soldiers is that they rewarded the soldiers with whatever was owned by those who were being crucified. They would divide the spoils. That's somewhat of how they were paid. But they took this garment and they looked it over just like this, and they could not find a place to rip it. It had no seam. There was no way. There's no fault in it. There's no rip in it. There's no tear in it. There's no way. Listen, the work that Jesus has done, the complete work, there's no seam. There's no way to dispute it. There's no way to counter it. There's no answer for it. There's no counter answer for it. He is the Son of God. He is sinless. He did pay the price. He was without sin for you and I, and His garment was laid aside to let them know there was no guile in Him. Huh? Those soldiers picked that garment up, and it said more than what they ever realized it would say. So, secondly, not only do we look at the perfection of Jesus, but I want us to see, secondly, the position of Jesus. I want you to see the position. At the cross, Jesus has taken a position. See, knowing something's important about the office where Jesus stands and as He dies on the cross of Calvary, there's several interesting planes. The seamless robe of Jesus was not torn. It remained intact. The book of Mark chapter 14, listen to what happens here. The Bible says the high priest was a man named Caiaphas. And he is conducting this religious trial of Jesus. You all know Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. And he is questioned by the high priest. Now listen to this question. He asked Jesus, he says, "Are you the Messiah?" Ha ha. And Jesus' answer is this. "You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's how Jesus answered him. Now what takes place is very important, because it's important when you understand the role that garments played in antiquity and ancient history. Because the Bible tells us in Mark 14 and verse 63 that the next moment the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses?" The high priest tore his clothes. And when you read and you think about this, in other words, what was he doing? He was putting on a show. He was revealing anger. He was revealing something about who he was. Now, it's interesting. When you read Exodus chapter 28, and it talks about the garments of the high priest, and it gives instruction for the high priest, the high priest was never to rent his robe. And in Deuteronomy, it says, the curse of the high priest renting his robe, the curse of that, or the punishment of that was, is that he would lose his position. Why? Because his trust was in man and his anger overrode the hope that's in God, the peace that comes in God. And so what happens is, so we take the garments that God gives us and we rent them and we tear them when we get in moments of discouragement and moments and we become angry, and it's a sign of our lack of trust in God. The reason why God disqualified the high priest was because he was showing that God was not first. And that moment when the high priest rent his robes, what he had did was he vacated his position. And guess who was just getting ready to step in to the position of high priest? It was Jesus Himself who stepped in to become our high priest for us. It's a powerful moment. It was a powerful thing. The robe of the Lord Jesus will never be torn. Jesus now is taking the position as the high priest. And He is the high priest. That's why we don't have an earthly high priest anymore. Aren't you glad we don't have an earthly high priest anymore? Jesus is our great high priest. No human being can bring us in between you and God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "There is one God and one mediator between God, the man, Jesus Christ Himself." Ha ha ha. Woo! One man. One man. One man. You want to get to know God? You got to know one man. You want access to God? You got to know one man. You want to talk to God? You got to know one man. You want to get to heaven? You got to know one man. Woo! Come on, that's good stuff. You can't get it in a box of chocolates, huh? You can't get it in a fortune cookie. You can't get it by buying the right clothes or going the right thing or talking to the right person. There's only one man that's a mediator between God and you. And that's the man, Christ Jesus, who was sinless and without sin, became our high priest. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's now your high priest. He's now the high priest of God. He overthrew that which was made by man. He overthrew that which was there as just symbolism and became a true mediator between God and man. Woo! The garments of salvation is a seamless garment, and it is not to be torn. You know what that says to us? That says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Once you receive Jesus, you're His. No one can pick you out of the palm of His hand. You become His. Why? Because salvation can't be torn or ripped away. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. And it was a seamless garment that was laid aside at the cross for you and I. Oh my. Woo! So we have the perfection of Jesus. We have the position of Jesus, which allows us to be a mediator. But there's the access to God's presence. Woo! In other words, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies for the people. Now Jesus takes us into the Holy of Holies. And now we can experience the presence of God. I said we can experience the presence of God. I said now you can feel God. Now you can know God. Now His presence can come into this place. Now His glory can fill this place. His glory can fill your heart. His presence can overcome and move. And we can see Him move. And He can change. He can heal. He can save. He can deliver. We have access now to the presence of God. Woo! It opened the door for us for a relationship with God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know this is a simple message this morning. I know the simplicity of it, but we've got to understand that we have access. We have access this morning. You have access to God. We put so many demands on people trying to get in the presence of God. Turn around backwards four times, roll around, get up. You'll feel Jesus, sing this song, sing that song. Huh? Give $58 in the offering because there's 58 blessings in Scripture. Then you'll feel the presence of God. Do this, do that. Come at midnight. Come at noon. Come at noon. Pray this day. Pray this way. Pray that way. Pray the tabernacle. Pray the Lord's Prayer. You'll feel the presence of God. Let me tell you. I just say, let me tell you. You have access to His presence at any moment, at any time. God can fill this place just like it is right now. He can fill this place up with His Shekinah glory. And His presence can overcome us. Where did we get to the place to where we thought that we had to beg for God to show up? Huh? It's just a matter of putting on the garment of righteousness and putting on the garment of salvation. He wants to show up. Woo! Ah, y'all preaching me happy. Woo! We have the perfection of Jesus. We have the position of Jesus as high priest. But then this garment represents the provision of Jesus. Woo! The perfection of Jesus, He was sinless. The garment represented the position of Jesus as high priest. Can I tell you that according to Exodus 28, can I dispel some myths that some of y'all have been taught and some crazy things that people teach just because they want you to buy their CDs and buy their little robes and buy their little hats and their beanies and their oils and their bags of sand and all that stuff? Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? How about just call out on His name? He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Huh? Ha ha! That just made it real simple. Whew. Holy Ghost. Let me just share with you this. You know the only garments that the high priest wore into the Holy of Holies was the undergarments? It was the undergarments. Exodus 28 says it was the undergarments. It was the garment of breeches, which was a pair of undergarment pants that the priest would put on, and it would be a seamless garment that he would put on. And it represented God's salvation and clothing yourself. And we get all this story that he went in there with all this stuff on and bells on, and if he died, they pulled him out with a rope. That's not even in Scripture. That's not even Scripture. Matter of fact, the garment that had the bells and the tassels on it was an outer garment. It was for service. When he went into the Holy of Holies, the pants that were breeches were signification of, they were breeches. Everything, every garment the high priest put on was put on over his head. Why? What was the signification? That it come from heaven. He was being clothed from heaven. The seamless garment of Christ was a representation of God clothing us from heaven. But the breeches were the only pants, or the only thing that the high priest would put on that would be from the bottom up. Why? Because the breeches were a representation of Jesus coming to earth and dying for us. And listen, we put it on. In other words, the intention is, oh, I'll show you. You have to make a choice to live for God. It just doesn't happen because somebody sprinkles water on you or slaps a sticker on your head or because somebody pours oil on you. You make a choice to live for Christ. You make a choice. And the high priest, it was a choice for them to put on the breached garment. It was a garment of the righteousness of God. Jesus came to the earth and he clothed us with his righteousness. And then we put on the seamless garment of the purity of God. Did you notice that Jesus was not wearing breeches? It was only the seamless garment. He didn't have, you know why he didn't have to wear the breech garment? The breeches garment, you know why? Because Jesus was not from this earth. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was not like man where he needed to be saved. He was salvation. He was the Son of God. He did not have to put on those garments. He provided righteousness. He was righteousness. Woo! Ha ha ha. Oh my God, my God, my God. You have to understand the provision of Jesus was made. And so here, the soldiers were gambling for it. And one of them would win it and walk away with it. 1 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 21, "For he hath made him," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made him who knew no sin. And get this, this is what it said. Y'all ready for this? Listen to this. I feel like I can take off. Whew, this is good. God made him who knew no sin. He laid aside his robe of righteousness and became sin for us. Those soldiers didn't take that robe. He laid it aside and became sin on the cross for us. What those men were picking up, they were picking up something that Jesus willfully laid down. And I'm telling you, when we put on the garments of righteousness, when we put on the breeches of righteousness, and we put on the seamless garment of God's faithfulness, when we salvation over us, when we put those on because Jesus laid them down. He willfully went to the cross. He was obedient all the way to the cross. Whew! Oh, my God. He smashed sin on that day as he hung naked. Jesus hung naked on the cross, folks. He was completely naked. I don't care what they say. At the cross. Whew. That's why we sing. when I survey that wondrous cross. Whew. At the cross He laid His righteousness away. Sinless paid the price for you and me. So what is the provision? It's what Romans 4 calls this. It says it is imputed righteousness of Jesus. That's a big word, I know. It's big for me. But I'll explain it like this. Imputed righteousness of Jesus. Imputed means this. It means it's put down on your account. It means that it's given to you. Verse 6 of Romans 4 said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are you whose iniquities are forgiven and your sin has been covered by the righteousness of God. Jesus' righteousness and seamless garment provided for you a way of salvation. It was imputed unto you. It was put on your account. Jesus put it on your account. His holiness was imputed to you that you may walk and live in the righteousness of God. Woohoo! Yeah! Somebody help me. Hallelujah. Matthew 22. Jesus tells the parable of the man at the wedding who doesn't have the correct garment on. And the man said, in verse 11, he said, I'll just go as I am. Hey, listen, that's not what the world's saying. Jesus said, and gives the parable and says, if you're going to be at the wedding feast, you got to have the wedding garment on. You know what the wedding garment was? It was the breeches and it was the outer garment. That was the wedding garment. Nothing else. And this man showed up. He said, I'm just going to come as I am. Isn't that what the world says? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to come as I am. If God don't like it, He can lump it. Huh? Isn't that what people tell? Isn't that what society is saying to God? Isn't that what some of our country now is saying to God? Yeah. I'll die the way I want to die. I'll do the way I want to do. I'll live the way I want to do. Huh? It's my life. My life, and expect that they're going to get a reward in heaven when they've decided to do it their way and they're going to show up at the wedding feast and they're going to show up and not have a garment on? Do you think that you can stand before God in your own self-righteousness? Do you think that you can stand before God like you are now without the imputed righteousness of Christ? Are you that good? Are you that good? That you can stand before God like you were before you found Jesus. In front of a holy God whose presence would consume you. Do you feel you could stand? No, you can't. But you can stand before God with the right garments on. If you got the garments of salvation, you're not standing in your righteousness. You're standing in His righteousness. And it's imputed unto you. And you stand in the righteousness of God. Woo! And then in verse 11 it said, the king came to see the guests and he saw that there was a man who did not have the wedding garments on. And he said unto him, friend, how is the thou hither having not a wedding garment? And he stood and he was speechless. The man was speechless. Let me tell you, if we think that God is going to bless this church without people living right before God, you got something wrong. If the people are not holy, if the leadership ain't holy, God will not put His hand on this work. You understand? We can't go to God and say, we're going to do it our way. The way we want to do it. The way I like it. The way I want it done. We have to stand before God in a way that's underneath His righteousness. And there are going to be a lot of people on that day that will be speechless before God. I'll just wear what I want to wear. I'll just wear what I want to wear. It's kind of like your kids when you were going someplace nice when they were little, or teenagers, and they come downstairs and you're going out to a nice restaurant or you're going to a banquet or you're going somewhere, a Christmas party, you're going somewhere nice, and they come down and they got a pair of shorts on and a t-shirt and, you know, I'm ready. No, you ain't. Right? Is there any moms in here know what I'm talking about? Son, get upstairs and put some spit on the side of that hair. That thing is sticking out. You ain't going nowhere looking like that. Huh? Get that raggedy old t-shirt off and put that new one on that I bought you. You're going to look like you got some sense. You may not like what I'm putting you in, but you're going to the banquet and you'll have the appropriate clothes on. Huh? Huh? I've got one that would wear anything. How many know you just can't wear anything? You just can't wear anything to the garment. He was speechless. You can't get in unless you have the right garment on. You can't get in unless you have the robe that God has provided for each of us and all of us. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says this, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto and upon all who believe." Amen. It's imputed unto all who believe. So that garment represented more. Them guys were gambling with more than what they realized what was in their hand. You ever wonder what happened to that garment? There is tradition about it. Matter of fact, the centurion that won it, tradition says, there was a book that was written by Nicodemus. It was called the Book of Nicodemus. It was called the Acts of Pontius Pilate. It's written by a man by the name of Bell who had found in antiquities in 300 a lot of letters. There was a letter that was written from Herod to Pilate concerning some of these things that were left at the cross. You find it in a letter, in a book that was written by Nicodemus. It was called The Lost Books of the Bible. Now, they weren't canonized because they weren't considered to be inspired by Scripture. But the Bible says that the centurion that won and got the garment of Christ, the seamless garment of Christ, was a Roman soldier by the name of Cassius Longinus. It's interesting. He was a Roman soldier who served under Pilate. But not only was he the soldier who won the garment, but he was also the soldier who put the spear into the side of Jesus when they said that he was dead, or to see if he was dead. Remember, the creed came and said that because of the Sabbath, that they wanted these men to be down, so they would break the other two men's legs, that they would die quicker. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And the Bible said the centurion, or the soldier, took the spear and stabbed it into the side of Jesus and pulled it out. And the Bible said that what ran was the blood and water. It was a signification of the future of the church. What is the church? The church is the blood of Christ. It was birthed out of the blood of Christ. What does the water represent? It represents the Word of God. The washing, as John said, the washing and the water of the Word of God. But here's something interesting that you didn't know. In that book of Nicodemus, it says this. It said the centurion that won the garment, when he pierced the side of Jesus and he pulled the spear out, it says that this centurion had been wounded in his eye from one of the previous battles, and that he was blind in one eye. Now, the Scripture tells us this, that the things and everything and the miracles and things that Jesus did could not all be put in the Word of God, that the books of the world could not contain all that Jesus did. Is that not what it says? Do you believe there's miracles that Jesus did outside of what's in the Word of God? The book of Nicodemus said that when that soldier pulled that spear out of the side of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus got on his face and his eye was instantaneously healed. It changed his life. It changed who he was. He's the soldier that stood before and said, "Surely this is the Son of God. He's the soldier that stood before and said, this man was a righteous man. Tradition says that he was one of the soldiers who went on to guard the tomb of Jesus. And when Jesus resurrected, and all of a sudden, and the tomb was opened, and Jesus come out of the grave, all of a sudden, you remember the story, the Jews went, and they tried to bribe the Roman soldiers to lie about what happened there that day. Cassius, and tradition, was one who would not take a bribe. He would not receive the bribe. And so what happened to him was, is that Pilate became infuriated with him. And so he left Rome, or he left Jerusalem, and he fled, to hide. He became immediately converted. And he went to a place called Caspia. And he went there, and all of a sudden the letter that Herod had wrote to Pilate was to find that soldier. Because he promised that he would never stop telling what he saw and what he had witnessed. Woo! Come on, y'all. Y'all hear that? Herod wrote a letter to Pilate, and he wrote that letter, and he said, you've got to find this centurion. And he went into Caspia, and the soldiers heard a rumor that he was there. It was him and two other soldiers. They got converted. They sent a legion of soldiers there to find him, and it was him that came out. It was Longinus who came out and met those soldiers when they got there. He greeted them, he fed them, and then they revealed to him what their purpose there was. He stood up and said, I'm the man that you're looking for. They said, if you give us enough money, we'll let you go. He said, no way. I cannot deny what I saw, and I cannot deny what I've heard. He had been baptizing. He had been sharing Christ with all those that were there. And it was there him and the other two soldiers were killed and beheaded. But guess what? Guess what he was wearing? When he left the cross, he put that outer garment that he had won with the cast of lots on. And he went about the countryside sharing Jesus with everyone. When they cut his head off, he was wearing the very garment of Jesus. Whoo! Hey! Now, Holy Spirit. Adam, if you'll come. Team, if you'll come. The Roman soldiers took the garment and they brought it back to Pilate. And Pilate took everything that pertained to Christ at the cross and he stored it away. Tradition says he took the cross, he took the spear, he took all those things, the nails that were on the cross, all those things. And it says that he hid them away so that no man could grab those relics and use them again as a witness. But in 300 AD, Helena, the mother of Constantine, made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. She was on a pilgrimage because they had opened a vault and had found some of the relics that it were pertained to the cross. Now look, I understand you can't verify all this. I'm just telling you what it says. I don't know. I know Helena made a pilgrimage to spare. It was a conversion. Constantine was the first Roman governor in 306 that was converted to Christ. He became emperor while he was in York, England. He became emperor. Shortly after that, he was converted to Christ. His mother made a pilgrimage and pulled all of the sacred relics. And that very robe, or that garment, is in one of the basilicas somewhere. You can internet it and find it and see it. Here's the point. We all have to put on the garment of salvation. We all have to put on the garment of righteousness.